Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 to 38. But I say to you who are listening, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who asks of you. And if anyone takes away what is yours, do not ask for it back again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive payment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. Instead, love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I want to begin today with a confession. A confession that I struggle sometimes with authenticity. I struggle sometimes to share the gospel in ways that I think I'm called to share, but sometimes I'm afraid. Sometimes I'm afraid to speak in ways that I think are prophetic. And to be honest, my fear about that is because I'm afraid of what people will say. I'm afraid of what people will think. I'm afraid of how people will respond. I'm afraid on one hand because sometimes people have said to me, if you do this thing, if you say this thing, then you're going to have a whole bunch of people leave. People have come to me, said that to my face. And so that's part of that fear. But also, I do feel called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do feel called to speak prophetically. But you know what I also feel called to do? I feel called to be a pastor to all of God's people, even those who might think differently than I do. And so for me, there's this tension. There's this difficulty, there's this challenge, and it sits on me like a weight. And I find myself stuck in that position. How do I faithfully and truthfully speak the gospel while also loving and caring for all of God's children, even those who may not agree with how I read sacred text and how I understand God's Holy Spirit speaking today? On the flip side of that, I'm tired of hearing something. The thing I'm tired of hearing is, wow, you're not like other Christians. I wish more people were like you. Social media is a big factor in this. I recently saw someone post something online. I used to be a lot more active online, and I'm just not now. I'm just not. Part of it is I just don't, like, I don't have time for the stuff. So anyway, somebody posted something online comparing a politician to King David. Now, when you take politics and insert religion into it, I feel like I want to speak to the religious part. Listen, I have a master's degree when it comes to this stuff. I feel like I come from a perspective of education and knowledge. I'm not trying to say you're wrong and I'm right. I'm trying to say here's my perspective. I hope you realize that every time I preach, I never say that what I think is exactly the capital T truth. I'm always saying, hey, here's what I think. Here's how I look at it. And I hope this is fruitful for you. That's often my perspective. In fact, that's always my perspective in preaching. And so somebody posted this thing comparing this politician to King David. And I responded, and there was a pretty respectful debate for part of it, until one person, in a different part of the thread, you know, maybe so I wouldn't see it, discounts all of who I am, my entire argument, my education, discounts it all with a single phrase. Don't worry about debating him. He's a rainbow flag pastor. One, I didn't find that insulting to the slightest, except that doing so disregarded everything that I was trying to say. This is not uncommon. You want to know how many times I've been called a libtard? But again, there's contrast. Recently, I posted one of the I don't always post online, but recently I posted a scripture. Nothing except a scripture out of the book of Leviticus. It's a scripture about welcoming the stranger. And somebody said, well, this was clearly sarcasm, the person noted it as much. The person said, well, also tell us about the time later in the gospel when Jesus said to ignore this part. And again, it was sarcasm. And I responded a somewhat long paragraph because I'm a preacher. That's just who I am, and so I write long paragraphs. I use a lot of words. This person responded back, that's the kind of Christian that I wish I heard more about. That's the kind of Christian I wish I heard more from. People from my past, this person who sort of did this Q&A online, both the negative one and the positive one are people I went to school with decades ago. The one who said the more harmful thing still goes to church. The one who said the more accepting, grateful thing doesn't go to church anymore. Had another friend send me a reel from Facebook. There was a pastor talking about one politician's, I should say priest, not pastor, a priest talking about one politician's statement about how God calls us to love our family first and then everybody else after that. This priest said, actually, that's not what the gospel says. She said to me, this priest reminds me of you, which was beautiful and humbling. But I'm so tired. So tired of hearing that voice of, gosh, I wish more Christians were like you. I've told you before, my personal why statement, I spent some time working on this, my personal why statement is to shatter preconceived notions of faith and spirituality to inspire and expand openness to the divine. So much of what I do is informed by that why. And sometimes it's effective, and sometimes it's beautiful, and somebody say, I never thought about faith and spirituality that way, and I love those moments. But I also feel that sense of tension. Can I live that out? Even though I might get called out through the anonymity of online. Even though, as I maybe advocate for people who are living on the street, people might come to my house and leave propaganda on my car and nobody else's car in the neighborhood. True story. But I will tell you, friends, I don't believe that love is tiered. I don't believe that love is ranked. I don't believe that love is limited. In the words of one of the memes I've seen, love is not pie. We're not going to run out. The logic of the world sometimes feels like, maybe it's more than sometimes, do unto others as they do to you. If someone's harmful to my face, I'm going to give it right back. If someone's harmful to me online, I'm going to give it right back. Why is this? Because the world operates on the traditional ethic, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Yeah, sure, we can isolate one verse out of sacred text and say, yes, it's biblical. But I don't believe this sacred text that I hold so close to my heart can be taken out of context. And I don't believe for a second that this sacred text that I hold so close to my heart is the end of where God speaks. But still, we live in a world where the unwritten rule is treat others how they treat you rather than treat others as you would have them treat you. I know in one of our Incredible Explorers meetings, Ernie, you led a conversation about the multitudes of religions, and you and I talked about it, and I think one of the things you said is that common among so many world religions is that phrase, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But friends, if this is common even across religious diversity, why do we live in a world that still says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, do unto others as they do to you? And our text today, which is consistent in my mind across the gospel, Jesus says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Like I said, anonymity, social media exacerbates all of this. You've probably seen it too. I was reading an article in BuzzFeed recently about an actor by the name of Adam Pearson. I don't know if you know who he is. I can't remember the name of the shows that he's been in. He has a facial deformity. He has this rare condition that causes tumors to grow all over his face. He's been in a couple of really successful TV shows. And so he was attending the BAFTA Awards, and then the BAFTA group released a photo of the seating chart. And there was this one young, beautiful actress who would be seated next to Adam. And so someone commented on that photo, gosh, if I were her, I'd be scared. Because of the way he looks. Because he has a condition that causes tumors to grow on his face. You're going to do that? He pushed back, but the conversation devolved and started including people like Warwick Davis, one of my favorite guys because he's both Star Wars and Harry Potter, because he has a genetic condition that's a version of dwarfism that makes him incredibly short, but he has long bones in his arms and legs. I was pretty excited at the advent of social media. I've always been technical. This idea of expanding community, but look what we've done to it. I do want you to know that we're going to be talking a bit about impacts of social media and how to look at social media through the lens of social media a little bit differently. That's going to be our Lenten sermon series. It's going to be called Jesus Trending. We're going to be doing that during the season of Lent. This is your teaser. You'll get a little bit more later on. It is a bit of irony. Of course, like anything, tools can be used for good and for bad. I do think sometimes we have to look at, if this tool does enough harm, should we have it? That's me. I believe that what Jesus calls us to in the scripture that's read today is radical resistance. And please hear what I mean by that. When we hear about turning the other cheek, I would define that as radical resistance. Now, I've heard some preachers say, well, turning the other cheek is actually an act of defiance. And I will tell you that linguists and academics they're not univocal on that. They don't necessarily agree that maybe it's an act of direct defiance. It has to do with slapping and backhanding. Well, I don't remember the details. Academics aren't unanimous on that. I have trouble leaning into that translation. But you know what I think? What if, and let's take that particular act of turning the other cheek. What if turning the other cheek is a recognition, man, that person just needs power. For some reason, they need that power over me. Have at it. If you need that, I love you in such a way that I'll give that to you. Now, I'm not expressing that we need to put ourselves in harm's way. I want to be very clear about that. It's good to have good and safe and personal boundaries. I'm not advocating for that. But I have been in situations, man, where somebody's just yelling at me and I don't even know what I did. I don't think I did anything. And I realize maybe that person just needs to get this toxicity out of them. And if they need to do that with a person who's safe, who's not going to take it personally, I can take it. So if you need to yell at me, you yell at me. Again, with those good and safe boundaries in mind. Jesus calls, I believe, for radical resistance. Not the idea of passivity, but an intentional refusal to mirror hatred and violence. It is terribly sad to me. The idea that an intentional refusal to mirror hatred and violence is radical resistance. And it is. But Jesus disrupts the logic of retaliation. And he invites us into a new way of being. I would be remiss to say that this new way of being doesn't come at a cost. Being called a rainbow flag pastor or a libtard. Or being ridiculed by high-level politicians and even receiving death threats because you had the nerve to ask in a public setting for mercy for those who are afraid, as Bishop Marion Buddy did. I would suggest, friends, that Jesus, who was in his time unapologetically political, I can't tell you how many times people said, no politics from the pulpit. Man, if there wasn't any preacher more political than Jesus, you find him for me. And Jesus faced a backlash, and it's still seen when Christian leaders challenge injustice today. There's a cost to speaking truth. But I also think there's grace in it. Jesus has a radical ethic of mercy. He doesn't call for justice as retribution, but for justice as restoration. Let that sink in. He doesn't call for justice as retribution, but for justice as restoration. Friends, the Sermon on the Plain is a vision of God's abundance. It's a vision of God's abundance in which we do not have to grasp for. We do not have to hoard mercy. We don't have to grasp and hoard love. We give it because we have received it in abundance. What's the familiar text? We love because we have first been loved. Human logic, my friends. Human logic is to love only those who deserve it. But God's character suggests that love flows freely, not because of merit, but because God is love. You remember the story of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18? The story illustrates the divine mercy compared to human tendencies towards retribution. We recall that while human logic often demands justice and repayment, God's grace offers forgiveness, forgiveness beyond measure, and it invites us to emulate this boundless compassion, even in the face of disagreement, even in the face of harm. To me, I remember the consistent message in both the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and the New Testament. Are you looking at divine things or earthly things? Will we hold ourselves in the human logic of only those, loving only those who deserve it? Or will we live into the divine logic of love in absolute abundance? Part of the scripture we read today said, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. It's verse 36. The second half of verse 37 says, forgive and you will be forgiven. You know, the early church lived this out. Do you remember this? Do you remember that idea of mercy in the early church? In ancient Rome, early Christians were so often persecuted. You've probably heard this before, but do you remember some of the primary arguments against the Christians? Roman leaders saw early Christians as a threat, not necessarily because they were violent. I mean, yes, there was some violence, but it wasn't about that. It was because early Christians were too compassionate. They cared for the sick and the poor. They cared for people outside their community. They refused to give their highest allegiance to Caesar and instead declared that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it disrupted Roman social order so pervasively that people got killed for it. Tertullian is a second century theologian. He noted this. And he wrote, see how they love one another. It was a radical approach to community and compassion, and it served as a form of peaceful resistance that gradually transformed even the might of the Roman Empire. You see, friends, we choose what shapes us. We choose what shapes us. Are we being shaped by the teachings of Christ? Or are we being shaped by cultural narratives, our own fear or greed? Are we being shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are we being shaped by the gospel of greed and money and materialism? If our preferred news source or ideology contradicts Christ's message, we must acknowledge that we are making a choice. And we're free to make that choice. You've heard me talk before about process theology. Some folks in here have read some books by Marjorie Suhaki and the late John Cobb. John Cobb was a retired elder in the United Methodist Church. He passed away on December 26th of this last year. Part of what process theology talks about is how we are always free to choose God. There's a concept in process theology called the divine lure, where we understand that God does not force obedience, but continuously invites us into love and justice and mercy. In every moment, we are invited to choose love and justice and mercy. We don't have to. But we have to understand that we make the choice. This entire series, Foundations and Futures, has been leading to transformation. As I said, we conclude next week on Transfiguration Sunday. Just as Jesus was transfigured on that mountaintop before his disciples, we too are called to be transformed in how we live, how we love, how we extend mercy, how we interact with one another, whether or not even in the most heated of arguments, we recognize that person opposite us as made in the image of God. When I left my last appointment to come here, I was meeting with a group of clergy and some friends. I was given a gift. Common Prayer, Pocket Edition, says below, a liturgy for ordinary radicals. It was given to me by Karen Blanton, who is the executive director of Shoreline Community Services, who does incredible work here in this community, Pacific Beach, Mission Beach, La Jolla. Incredible work for people living on the street. Incredible work for people experiencing homelessness. She has surely received even more ridicule than I have. She wrote on the inside, "For Bob, my fellow ordinary radical." I don't want to be radical. I don't want advocacy for people who are marginalized to be radical. I don't want this to be looked at as extreme. Just faithful. Just responding to the call of Christ. So as we conclude today, friends, I want to invite you to consider this question. Who or what is forming you? Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ in the fullness of his message? Because if it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, at least the ones that you agree with and that you pick and choose, that's a little different to me. Or maybe it's none of those. Is it by fear, anger, retaliation? Who or what is forming you, my friends? I leave you with this question, with the reminder that I need myself, that perfect love casts out fear. You are loved, my friends. Fearlessly ask the question, who or what is forming you? And I hope it is the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope it is the Spirit that moves and lives and breathes today. I hope it is the God of love.